I turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 19, and I read in your hearing, verse 8. 2 Samuel, chapter 19, and our text, verse 8. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. Our message today is entitled, The King Reinstated. After tidings came to David in chapter 18 that his son Absalom had died on the battlefield in the woods of Ephraim, David lamented extensively for his son. Seeing the state of the king, David's followers, being ashamed, fled and were in disarray. We read in verse 3, And the people stole back into the city that day, as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. What should have been a day of joy and thanksgiving was a day of mourning and sadness. David's general Joab heard of this lament by the king, and he privily visited the king, convincing him to reclaim his rightful kingdom. This is a backdrop of our material. The battle was won, but the king remained in mourning. The kingdom of Israel was vulnerable. They had no leader. The ark was about to be taken again. The military had no head. Wonderfully, Joab's intervention brought about a solution, which brings us to our stated text, verse 8. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, behold, the king. Remember those words. Behold, your king doth sit in the gate. This is what we will endeavor to share with you today. We'll be considering our usual three, and there's always three. I wonder why. I'm going to introduce four one day. Three observations from the narrative that is posted in your bulletin for convenience. One, David's reproof. We see this especially in verses 5 through 7. Two, the king's reinstatement to office, verses 8 through 10. And three, the king's restoration fully to his throne, 11 through 15. As we consider these heads, brethren, we will also be showing some parallels that is relative to the gospel. And this is my aim, not to show you history, but show you how history presents to us the gospel, a spiritual message for us today. So let us begin first by looking at this reproof of David, verse 5 and 6. And Joab came into the house of the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines. You know, David had 10 concubines that he had left back across the Jordan. in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. The word of God go on to say, for thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. This is a rebuke to the king. And it is a justifiable one, whatever you may say. Much is said about Joab's apparent harsh words to David. But we are taught as Bible students to follow the principle of biblical hermeneutics. We have another preacher here today. He will concur. We have been taught this, the science of Bible interpretation. It means we must never overlook the setting of the context of Scripture. We must never seek to ignore the natural and practical information in favor of sharing the spiritual. Some of you jump ahead of Scripture and do that. It is bad hermeneutics. All two are profitable and useful, the practical and the spiritual. When we consider the relationship between David and Joab, we can put the narrative into proper perspective. Here in the setting of the context, Joab was the general of David's army. He assigned him to that position. He was also David's nephew. David showed no delight in the army's accomplishments. After all, Joab and his army risked their lives to save the king and his family, for which he should have been thankful. Let's not forget that. Let us not forget the moral and practical lessons that are found in the context. Another thing we see in the context is that Job had access to the king's house. It's another picture that I don't care to get into right now. He met well to David. Humanly speaking, Job felt at liberty to chide with the king. As believers, you and I should be accessible. We should be approachable. We should be reachable. David was the king, but he was not aloof. He was not out of reach. Joab knew where to reach him. And you should learn these lessons before I talk about anything spiritual. A lot of us are out of reach. Don't know where to find you. Here in our context, Job went to his house with these words of reproof. And it is scriptural. If a brother offend you, go to him. That's what we should do. You went to his house, not with sweet words, but with reproof. And David himself said in Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil. That's the oil Colin was talking about this morning. Which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Ultimately, the righteous that smites is Christ. But he uses men to do the smiting. Men that preach faithfully. do that smiting. God often places people in our lives, brother, to bring us correction. Don't despise the fellowship of God's people. David, as a man, was not exempt from reproof and correction. Sometimes we fail to look at David as a man, a sinful man. When we consider Job up to this point in time, he was extremely loyal to David. He had his problems with anger and bitterness, like all of us. And Job will be taken care of later when we get to that. But he was a loyal man, a loyal soldier to his commander. When we consider him, let us not forget this side of the message that I have labored on to show you. It was Job that did much of David's dirty work. You know that. It is Job that had all of David's cherished sinful secrets. Remember that. He had a right to correct him. He was the one that placed Uriah on the front line of battle to be killed with a letter that he had, that he and David was privy about. Job knew the king's secret sins. And sometimes we have people in our church that know our secret sins and does nothing to correct us. He was the one that brokered a false peace treaty with Absalom, Joab. He's the one that put words in that woman's mouth, Joab. Study him carefully. He meant well to the kingdom of God. He loved the kingdom. He defended the kingdom. Now it was time for him to face up to the king with advice. Verse 7, he said, "Now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants." This doesn't sound like a man that was out of place. "For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." You see, this man knew David from a little boy. He's looking out for him. He dared to correct him. And this is what love does in the church. It dares to correct some of you. Job not only meant well to David, he was concerned about the nation, the progress of the kingdom. After the death of Absalom, the people were in disarray. David was overcome by emotion. The kingdom of God was threatened. The ark and the tabernacle were unprotected. No soldiers to guard. Job come with reproof. The book of Proverbs say in Proverbs 15, verse 31 and 32, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Remember that, Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. This verse also applies to David as it applies to us today. "The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. But he that refuses instruction despises is on soil. Today we are given the equivalent to this verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We forget at times that what Joab said to David is scripture. It is the word of God. That's why it is recorded. It came to David as scripture that he should listen to. And we have it today as scripture. But reproof without remedy is unjustifiable. Therefore, Job not only brought a word of reproof, he brought a remedy in verse 7. He says, now therefore get up, go out, and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. In other words, you would not have any more kingdom. Wise counsel. Song advice given to the king by Joab. David is now still the king. God moved Absalom out of the way. And as Israel's king, David has to perform his kingly duties. Joab's reproof of David is from God and is a moral lesson for you and I. There's a time for everything. There's a time to mourn, but you and I should not mourn the rest of our lives. We should go on with God and his gospel and his kingdom. Some people experience severe trial, severe stress, severe affliction, and they disappear from church. Don't see them anymore. God enabled to keep them in their stress. The past is gone. Life has to go on. But reproof without correction is never justifiable. If you're going to bring reproof in your preaching and in your counseling, always give a solution. Job not only brought reproof to David, he gave a remedy in encouraging him. Arise, go out, and speak comfort to your servants. Notice that Joab was not self-centered on this count. Let me make a few quick pointers from this reproof to the king. We said that Joab was able to access the king. How accessible are you as a believer of the Lord Jesus? Sometimes people give us a phone number and they deliberately give us an inoperable number. Can't reach them. They travel and they never say how they travel and how they got to their destination. Basic Christian ethics that we are taught in theology. Christian ethics. We need to be retaught biblical Christian ethics. Are you one of those Christians that are not accessible? Are you one of those closet Christians? I want to know. Secondly, are you a person that is above reproof and correction from the Word of God, from a servant of God? You and I stand to lose much if we are in the closet, if we are unreachable. We can learn much from the moral application from this head. Notice that I spend deliberate time on this first head, that I may have to pinch off time from the others, because it is important. This is our first observation. Reproof to the king. And the one thing we can learn from this text is that no man is an island. We need others in our spiritual lives. Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You and I have many rough edges. I have. You have. God put people in our path. And we need them. Second, the king reinstated 8 through 10. Verse 8, our key text. The king arose and sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king thou sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. And this verse suggests that the king is reinstated where he is seated in a position of rulership as he executes judgment. To sit at the gate is a symbol of rulership. We're told that Lot was a big-time wheel in Sodom. He sat at the gate. He had a position. I tell you the kind of man Lot was. But by the way, that is how the church, is a picture of how the church had become Sodom. And many churches today are like Sodom, with pastors like Lot, earthly minded. One Old Testament commentator says, I think it's Blakey, don't remember, forgive me, but he says, sitting in the gate symbolized that David had returned to his royal office enthroned in a place of judgment. The gesture proved that David was installed again in power, sparing Israel from anarchy with the true king restored to his throne. So you see what was at stake when David was in his bunker? It shows that what Job said, God gave him the courage to say, was justifiable. And it was just what the doctor had ordered. In this instance, Job acted in accordance with the will of God. All things work together for good for those that love God. Verse 9 and 10 goes on to say, and all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he is fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak you not a word of bringing the king back? These people are hypocrites. Now they're saying David is their king when they had joined with Absalom. They're feeling sorry. They're remembering what David did. How he fought with Goliath. And they answer, how quick you can forget the goodness of God and the goodness of the servant to you. How quick some of you can forget him. Let's not forget these things. They remembered former victories wrought by God at the hand of the king. They're seeing his return to office. It's a wonderful picture of the atonement of Christ. It was only after the death and defeat of Absalom that some came to their senses, that reconciliation with the king was possible. Similarly, the scripture teach that after Satan was defeated, typified by Absalom, at the cross, man found a way of reconciliation to Christ. Death is the price paid for one to be reconciled. Paul puts it beautifully in Colossians 1, 21 and 22, saying, and you, Colossians, and us today, that were sometimes alienated, don't forget these people were scattered, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled in the body of his flesh to death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Later, you're going to see all of David's enemies coming back to him. I can't teach everything one time. That's why there's something called a series. And a series means that you must listen to the whole series. If you are a Christian that is like Houdini, now you see me, now you don't, you wouldn't gather anything. A rolling stone gathers no moss, but it gathers nothing else either. These messages are designed to give you a picture of the whole book of 2 Samuel. So the first is just as important as the last. Today we may be able to detect the foolishness of Absalom and those who followed him. We may see this. We may be able to see this historical information, but we may find it difficult to see the true spiritual picture that Absalom and his cronies represent. They represent all the unsaved that are outside of the kingdom of God. They represent some that are here today. You may see how bad Absalom was, but you don't see how bad you are, because you are blinded to spiritual truth. You wouldn't see it. You would only see a historical story. Make no mistake about this lesson. It is a spiritual lesson. We are told in Ephesians that the Lord is enthroned after his death. And we are told that he is set far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fill all in all. Everything points to Christ. David, poor fellow, didn't even know what he's doing. But you have hindsight today, you and me. You can look back, you can look forward, and you can look ahead to know what to expect if you reject the gospel. So in our first two headings, we saw David being reproved by Joab. Second, king reinstated to office. We now come to our final heading, king's restoration to the throne, 11 through 15. Now in these verses, the men of Judah, David's hometown, did not see restoration of the king to be a matter of expediency. They were slow. I hope you read this thing already. I hope you read this passage thoroughly, Charlie. The 10 tribes who supported Absalom in their warfare against David sought to find ways to be good, to be on good terms. Remember what they said? They requested his restoration to the kingdom. But David's own flesh and blood were indifferent. We read in 11 and 12, so King David sent to Zadok And Abiathar the priest saying, now speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel, 10 tribes to the north, have come to the king, I heard what they say. Why are you the last to bring him back to his house? You are my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? My friend, a prophet is but without honor only in his own house and among his own people. I don't know why they were dragging their feet. David is from Judah. In other words, he grew up on Flatbush Avenue. He grew up in the Caribbean. What's the problem? He's one of you. They were slow. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. Yet they were the last to consider the restoration of the king. Fear. Fear. David asks, why then are you the last to bring me back? It was a plea made by the king to speed his return to the kingdom. But in verse 13, as you drop down there, we see a surprise choice of the king. And said to Amasa, art thou not my bone? This is another nephew. And of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. Ah. David is still smarting over Joab's rebuke. He demotes Joab to his own problems. That's his humanness. Amasa had defected over to Absalom and became Absalom's commander. I hope you're following me. There's a lot of history, but you got to learn it. That's the only way you can bring you the gospel. Why would David appoint Amasa ahead of Joab? Well, the answer is simple. David may have been still nursing anger because of Joab's disobedience to his command in sparing Absalom. He heard. Once again, the narrative is revealing to us the humanness of David. Why David make this surprise decision, we don't know. Commentators spoke about it. They had a lot to say. But there's another reason why David appoints the former general of Absalom's army. He's holding out a hand of reconciliation to a past rebel. It's a picture of you and me who were once hostile to God and have been given a place in the kingdom. The sinner who was once hostile to God has been placed in the pulpit to preach God's word. Christ again, dripping, dripping from the scripture. David is not doing it. It's surprising. As he holds out this olive branch to this rebel, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's why I prayed like that this morning. I prayed back this to God. These are the main three observations that we have considered in our study today. David reproved by Joab. It has a lot of spiritual and moral instructions for us today. We should be accessible. We should be apt to being corrected. And we should listen when we are corrected. He was reinstated to his office. He sat at the gate in a place of rulership. Three, he was restored to his house in Jerusalem. There are some striking parallels that I want to bring to you from this narrative in the second part of this message, which would not be as long. And it is one, humiliation comes before exaltation. David's actions brought his humiliation. He brought that upon himself in what he did with Bathsheba, in what he failed to do with his son in correcting him. He brought the consequences upon himself. If you do this, you will see consequences in your home. Don't blame anybody. David covered up the murder of Uriah under the pretense of war. He gave a blind eye to the rape with his daughter. He failed to discipline. But the Son of God, Jesus, did no sin. And yet he was humiliated. Mocked. A mock trial, a kangaroo court, if you may, at midnight. Mocked by the high priest and the religious leaders of the day, called for his blood. What David experienced in a moral and physical sense, Christ experienced on behalf of sinful men, cursed and mocked and spit upon, humiliated. David is acting out the gospel. Lord said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. We cross the brook Kedron. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death. Deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, scourge, to crucify him. And the third day, David had to come back to his throne. He's a picture of Christ. Humiliation comes before exaltation. The same is true for you and me. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Some of you are just too pompous, too cocky in this church here. Aloof, some of you. Christians ain't like that. They're humble. They know where they came from. He that loves his life will lose it. But he that hates his life in this world will keep it. The eternal life. Oh, yes. Humiliation comes before exaltation. Repentance comes before reconciliation. The apostle, remembering the brothers, Philippi, said that Jesus, who existed in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a doulos, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself. For David's humiliation and return to his rightful position of enthronement points us to something more real, serious. Christ was humiliated. And now we're told, look, ye saints, the sight most glorious. But only the saints would see the sight to be glorious. No wonder David came back and attracted Amasa, Shimei, Ziba, Mephibosheth. All the nomads came running to the king. But Judah was slow, the church, slow in acknowledging him. Could it be that you are slow to ask Christ to save you? Humble yourselves. If any one of you here desires salvation, this is my advice. Humble yourself in repentance. Come to the foot of the cross. Come. I can speak to you. I'm approachable. Come. On bended knee. And a lot of you here are not truly converted. Humiliation comes before exaltation. Another thing you can learn, sin separates. But Jesus Christ reconciles. This is seen in the text. All Absalom did in his quest to overthrow David and take the kingdom was to divide and scatter the people of Israel. You see that? After his death, everybody scattered. This is the nature of sin. It separates us from God, from fellowship, and from worship. Couldn't go to the tabernacle. Twice in the narrative, we are told that Israel became scattered, back in verse 18, chapter 17, verse 18. After the death of Absalom, we are told every man fled to his tent. They had no leader. In chapter 19, verse 8, we are told, and all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled, every man to his tent. Absalom's death brought about a scattering. David's return brought back a reunification of the 10 tribes as well as the 2. Today, Christ is the one who has made both Jew and Gentile one. In fact, he is the one who gathered the nations together. That's why we have missions. As a matter of fact, Caiaphas the high priest inadvertently prophesied that one should die for the nation, and that not for that nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. You see, the elect are scattered. You must go and tell them the king is at the gate. He's the gate. He's the door. Lift up you head, all ye gates. Be you lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the king of glory should come in. The psalmist says, who is the king of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. It was not David that won the battle. It was the Lord. Scripture, you better do justice to Scripture. Don't come here unless you do justice to God's word. Caiaphas said that. Jesus said it. The message is clear. Sin has caused a fractured relationship between you and God. Christ brings us back. The last thing I would share with you this evening, this morning, I want to get like calling. The third effect from our narrative born out of the death of Absalom and the reinstatement of David the king is also applicable today. We see a gracious responsibility given to the church. Now, brethren, I warn you about making alliterations. You do not have to do that. Sometimes they don't make sense and they're not related to the text. You don't have to do it. I've tried to be versatile in explaining the gospel. Gracious responsibility to the church. Verse 11, David chided with his own flesh and blood. And this is the part that should speak to us. For the tardiness in not bringing back the king to his house. He said, why are you so slow? He said, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king. Since I hearing about the other 10 tribes, what's wrong with you? You see, reconciliation demands a commission. We are to speak words of the king. We speak to the lost, men, women, boys and girls. Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, and have committed unto us the word reconciliation. David commanded that you go and speak to the rest. The king is back. The church has a commission. Not the church at Corinth, but us are called to speak words about our king. You know, all of us here are gifted with the blessing of speech. We will speak to our friends after this worship. We will be huddled up speaking. I rest assured that we will be speaking. We will be speaking on our phone and other platforms. The problem is not speaking. The problem is, what are we speaking? That's the problem. David said to his own flesh and blood, you are my brethren. You are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are you the last to bring the king back? This sentence ties us back to Genesis, with the husband and wife union that represents the Christian and Christ. We are his bone and his flesh. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. The church is the only institution that have this commission to bring the king back. I hope you understand, I ain't explaining anything. In your life and in my life, these words are gospel related. David is speaking 900 years before Christ. If you look carefully, I think David became king in 900 BC, somewhere around there. You can read your history. But let me say to you quickly, Charity begins at home. A lot of us are concerned about the world, but we ain't too concerned about home. I see that. Not too concerned about home. And when I talk about home, I'm literally talking about home, your house. You must tell the house that the king is back and he's at my home. And I represent him. The church. The other 10 tribes had desired the king to come back to his throne, but David's own flesh and blood were slow. Not that how it is today in the church when it comes to the things of God. Brethren, let me close with verses 13, 14, and 15. Say to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you be not captain of the hosts before me continually in the place of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned, came to Jordan. Judah came to Gilgal to go out to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. So the chapter shows how David, who fled for his life with a few loyal followers, returns in triumph and was reinstated. It is a vivid reminder that our Lord, who was mocked and crucified, will return in triumph. But the time to receive him is now. Now later you're going to see that because of what the men of Judah did, it caused another split, or it threatened to split the kingdom. And it only goes to show how people are. They were upset because they did not have the privilege of escorting the king back. And they find that as a reason to fight. We'll get to that next time. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we have sought to labor in your word, but we have also sought to make sense of your word. And we pray, O Lord, that you, in your kindness, will open your word privately to those who have listened, and that you will show us the necessity of coming to Jesus for salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.